Will you please be seated? And we're going to depart again from the printed bulletin. We're going to read from the New Testament, reading from Acts chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through the first part of verse 21. Yes, we're stepping back from Habakkuk this morning. Acts chapter 5 is a passage that I spoke on a few weeks back when I was privileged to participate in the installation of Pastor Cornelius at Trinity. And so we're turning to that portion of Scripture this morning. Some of you who were present then will recognize at least a part of what follows. Luke's describing for us the growth of the infant church. It's going forth in a remarkable way, but Luke gives us a picture in which he reminds us that the progress of the church is one that faces challenges. Often that's the way it appears to us. There are times of blessing, and then there are times of challenge. In fact, more accurately, we might observe that the times of blessing and the times of challenge overlap. There are blessings to be celebrated, and there are challenges to be faced. And sometimes we allow the challenges to eclipse the blessings. Don't do that. Celebrate God's blessings. We're going to hear Luke's account of that this morning. Acts chapter 5, we'll read verses 12 through first part of verse 21. We'll focus on verses 17 through 21 in our sermon. Listen, here's God's word. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. That's the word of our God. Let's give him thanks for it. Our Father, we thank you for words as such as these. And we hear Luke speak of words of life. And we pray that this morning as we come to the scripture, that we also might experience the reality of life-giving words, and that through hearing those life-giving words, we might meet and know and trust the life-giving Savior who by his word and spirit makes known to us your will for our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke is describing for us the astonishing progress of the infant church. You'll remember the church is in the days of her infancy, and yet as Luke describes it for us, the church is making remarkable progress. The gospel is spreading like wildfire through the city of Jerusalem. Word about what's going on is spreading to the villages surrounding the capital city. People are coming into Jerusalem to see what's going on, to hear what's going on. And Luke describes us that the message of the apostles is being authenticated by the miraculous works that Jesus is doing in bringing about healing for all this multitude of ailing and afflicted people who are being brought into Jerusalem. People who are dealing not only with physical sickness, but people who are suffering from demonic oppression. And Luke tells us that in order to show us that Jesus' kingdom is going forward. It is a spiritual kingdom, and with the advance of Jesus' kingdom, the oppressive tyranny of the devil is being driven back. His dark kingdom is being driven into retreat. And even as Luke describes that, in those terms that might stir up within us a sense of invincibility and unimpeded progress, Luke sets that description within two accounts that highlight for us the fact that the growth of Jesus' church does not go forward without encountering challenge and opposition. The earlier part of Acts chapter 5, which we didn't read, describes the incident of Ananias and Sapphira, where the church is threatened by corruption within that needs to be dealt with and addressed. And then the latter part of Acts chapter 5, the part that we're starting into, describes for us the kind of opposition that came from the religious authorities. Jesus' servants are encountering difficulties within and opposition from without. Why does Luke tell us this? So that we be discouraged? So that we be disappointed? So that we be ready to give up? No. Luke is telling us this so that we might be of good cheer and be confident as we be about the work of Jesus' kingdom. So these words are given to us in order that we might be encouraged. And I want, from the passage that we read this morning, to zero in on verses 17 through the early part of verse 21. What I want to do with with that portion of Scripture is to highlight some of the aspects of the work of Jesus' servants, so that you who are Jesus' servants and I who seek to serve the Lord Jesus, that we might be encouraged to be about the work that Jesus has entrusted to his church. Important things for us to learn together. What I want us to see are these things. I want us in verses 17, 18, and 19 to observe the weakness of Jesus' servants. In verse 20, I want us to consider the witness of Jesus' servants. And then coming into verse 21, I want us to observe the willingness of Jesus' servants. So we can think of weakness, we can think of witness, we can think of willingness. And even though it's not printed in the bulletin, we've got some pigeonholes in which to put the truths of God's word for our understanding. First of all, the weakness of Jesus' church. Rather surprising that Luke should throw the spotlight on the weakness of Jesus' church and the servants serving the Lord Jesus. We've read the remarkable account of the power that attended the ministry of the apostles, and it seems that they're driving all before them by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, whom you'll remember Jesus promised would be poured out on his church. And here we see what's clearly the work of the Holy Spirit going forward, not only the conversions, but also the liberation of those who are suffering from diseases and afflictions. And yet, even as Luke describes for us those aspects of the work of Jesus' church, Luke highlights for us in verses 17 through 19 the weakness of Jesus' servants. And you notice, you can't help but notice the asymmetry that Luke describes in those verses. As the apostles were going about this work, as these things were happening, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. They lay hands on the apostles. They throw them into the public prison. And Luke, as he gives us that description, is describing for us the manifest weakness of Jesus' servants. It's very clear where the power lies in human terms. Here are the Sadducees, the influencers, the movers and shakers. And the Sadducees are united in a jealousy-fueled opposition to the apostles that Jesus has tasked with the business of his church. And the Sadducees being inflamed with rage and being animated by a jealous opposition to the apostles. They seize those apostles. They throw them into the public jail. They've got power and authority to do that. And they show their power. And as that power is demonstrated, the apparent weakness of Jesus' servants is paraded for all to see. It's not just the weakness of Jesus' servants. Luke tells us that they were arrested. They were thrown into the public jail. Everybody could see this display of the power of the opponents of Jesus' servants. This is humiliation for the apostles. They're thrown into the public jail. They become a spectacle. And it looks as if the work of Jesus' church is going to stall out. Here is weakness writ large on the ones who are the representatives of Jesus' church. And Luke tells us that so that you and I will be reminded that the weaknesses that we grapple with and the weaknesses that frustrate us and yes, sometimes embarrass and humiliate us, those weaknesses are part and parcel of the service of the Lord Jesus. We look at ourselves and we see weakness of all kinds, don't we? Some of us look at ourselves and we see the weakness of older age. Some of us consider ourselves and we see the weakness of our youth. Isn't that right, boys and girls? Sometimes it seems we're very weak and not very well able to do anything to serve the Lord Jesus. And then maybe we should remember Jeremiah and that description of Jeremiah standing in the temple, boldly declaring the message that God had given to him. And that's not the Jeremiah that we meet in Jeremiah chapter 1, where Jeremiah is saying, I'm only a child, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid, I will be with you. Brothers and sisters, as you contemplate your weakness as a servant of the Lord Jesus, whatever form that weakness takes, and you and I are finite, we are limited by our nature, we're limited by outside forces that impose themselves on us. God is not limited by those things. God has promised that in our weakness, He will be with us. He was with Jeremiah. Jesus promises His church that He will be with her always, right to the very end of the age. And we think of the church in collective terms, but as Jesus makes that promise, that's a promise to each one of Jesus' servants. Jesus is with His people. Jesus is the one who is building His church. And yes, the gates of hell, isn't that what Jesus draws our attention to in Matthew 16, verse 18? The gates of hell will not prevail against her. Don't be discouraged when you see your own weakness. Don't be frustrated when you see the weakness of the church institutionally. Remember that when these apostles were thrown in jail, that was the church just got thrown in jail. The apostles represented the leadership of the infant church. They were the ones to whom Jesus had entrusted the primary task of making known the gospel. Here they are, thrown in prison. The weakness of the church is on display. And brothers and sisters, the weakness of Jesus' church is often on display. Often it frustrates us. Sometimes it exasperates us. Frequently it makes us impatient. Sometimes it annoys us. And yet, Jesus loves His bride. And Jesus is at work in His bride. We see the weakness. Those of us who are married, we love our spouses. And yes, we know that they're not perfect, but we love them. And we cherish them. And says Paul, Jesus loves and cherishes His church. He's at work in her. So you and I shouldn't become exasperated and frustrated when the devil wants to draw our attention to the shortcomings, defects, and blemishes. Be very careful. Don't let the devil deceive you. Recognize the beauty of God's grace at work in His church. And here These apostles, their weakness publicly on display, thrown in prison, humiliated. A public spectacle. And yes, it's a particular instance of Jesus' church made a public spectacle. And what is a specific instance Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and says, well, in actual fact, it's a characteristic of God's people. Paul says we are led about as a public spectacle before the world as those who are sentenced to death. Oh yes, the world is derisive toward the church. The world makes much of the weakness and foolishness of the church, and yet God is in the midst of her. Isn't that the promise of Psalm 46? The raging tumult that buffets the church, that buffets the city of God, and yet the reassuring words of verse 10, God is in the midst of her. God will be exalted among the nations in spite of weakness. Oh yes, the apostles are thrown in prison, and Luke tells us, verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. God intervened. God's strength was manifest yet again. So matter-of-factly described, isn't it? The angel of the Lord brought them out. We wonder, how did that jailbreak happen? Right in the center of Jerusalem, right there in the stronghold of the city, well-guarded, we may be sure, and the angel opens the door and ushers out the apostles. And Luke doesn't go into any detail because that's the kind of thing that God is well able to do. And that's the kind of thing that emboldens someone like Paul to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, I'm content with weakness, insults, persecutions, hardships, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong, because in that weakness, Jesus shows his power. In that weakness, the Holy Spirit is at work. So the weakness of God's servants, brothers and sisters, do you feel weak? Don't be discouraged. Here's the witness of Jesus' servants. And Luke highlights that for us at the end of verse 19 and into verse 20. The angel, whom we may be sure was speaking as an emissary of God himself. The angel spoke to those apostles newly freed from prison and says to them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life. What a commission. They're sent right back to the very place where they had been serving, where they had been arrested. They're sent right back to their work. And Luke tells us that the next day, at daybreak, the disciples, the apostles, were to be found at their post doing their duty. They were faithful in their witness. Just think for a moment about the witness of God's servants. And we can take the angel's instructions maybe slightly out of order, but the apostles were told to go and speak to all the people the words of this life. That's what they were to do. They were to speak to people the words of this life. Now, there are different words that get used in the New Testament for speaking, technical words that communicate to us that what's in view is authoritative preaching. But the word that's used here is just the word for speaking. Just tell people the word of life. And the thing that these servants of God are to talk about is the word of life. Isn't that great? Jesus' words, the message of the gospel, is a life-giving word. We saw that reflected in Jeremiah. He went up to the temple. He took his stand there. He spoke to the people who were coming in from all the villages and towns round about, and he said, you need to repent. You're under God's judgment. You need to repent and seek God's forgiveness. Otherwise, all the things that I prophesied are going to come down on your heads. That's a part of the word of life, hearing that we need to repent. We need to be reconciled to God. Paul gives a sense of urgency when he talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, as God's ambassadors, we appeal to you, be reconciled to God. That's a part of the word of life, the life-giving word that God entrusts to his servants and that God has entrusted to his church. And sometimes when we ask ourselves, what does the church do? It's very easy for us to get distracted into the different things that the church might do and the different tasks she might undertake and the different jobs she might accomplish and the different roles she might have in the world. The role that God gives to his church in this world is to speak the words of this life. That's what Jesus' church does. She speaks the words of this life, the words of the gospel. And yes, we're liable to get distracted by things that are unimportant. We're liable to be diverted by secondary issues. We're liable to allow ourselves to be diverted into things that are not central. We're liable to allow ourselves to experience mission creep. The apostolic mandate is to make known to all the people the words of this life. It's a message that goes to all. The word of life, the message of life, the gospel is not just for this person or that person or for a particular category of sinners or for a particular category of saints. It's not for the people on this side or that side of the building, not for the front or the back. It is for all of us, not for just for the pew nor for the pulpit. It is a message for each one of us. And so that gives me some confidence to ask you this morning, are you hearing the word of this life? It's a word that is directed to you because Jesus came into the world to save sinners, people like us. And so here we have the apostles being directed to go into the temple and speak the words of life. Go and stand in the temple. Oh, it's a reminder to them that they're not to just furtively whisper it here and there or clandestinely pass notes. They're to confidently and with boldness stand publicly and declare the words of life. It is a public declaration and it bespeaks the confidence that Jesus' servants are to have in the word of life. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and you'll remember that the Corinthian church was apt to be distracted from the centrality of the gospel and was being diverted into prioritizing other things. And Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, reminds them of the message of the gospel which Paul preached, which you, Corinthians, received, and on which you have taken your stand. He reminds them that they have committed themselves to taking a stand on the message of the gospel, which really boils down to taking a stand on the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus, as a servant of the Lord Jesus, as one who trusts in the Lord Jesus. And a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, Paul speaks to the Corinthians again and urges them to stand firm in the faith. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in the faith. Rejoice that you have heard the words of this life, but then speak the words of this life to others. We learn to speak at a very early age, and the Holy Spirit trains us to speak words of life. What is it Paul says in Colossians 3? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Young Jeremiah, very fearful about the mission he was being given. God spoke to him in chapter 1, verse 9, and God says, I will put my words in your mouth. Here was a young man who was being instructed in the words of God. Brothers and sisters, as you who are parents, give yourselves to the task of instructing your children in the word of God. You are not only presenting them with the Savior, but you are training and equipping them to be able to speak life-giving words to others. You brothers and sisters who are involved in the youth Sunday school program, as you invest effort in training the precious young ones of this church in the truths of the gospel, you are equipping a rising generation to be able to take a bold stand to speak the words of this life. The gospel message is a life-giving message. Day in and day out, we are bombarded by deathly words, by depressing words, by discouraging words, by confusing words. We speak to one another the words of life. We get to interact with one another as the people of God. Does our conversation with them leave them discouraged, wounded, hurting, confused, bewildered? They got that all week in their workplace. They got that all week as they interacted with people who deny the Lord Jesus. As God's people gather, we speak to one another the words of this life so that the souls of God's people are refreshed, the spirits of God's people are uplifted, the faith of God's people is strengthened, and the service of God's people is affirmed and emboldened. And so here, the apostles are about their witness. They go, they take their stand in the temple. In fact, they are right there. Did you notice the willingness that they had? They're given this commission. And verse 21, Luke tells us, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. The apostles were willing. They were ready to respond to the commission that they've been given. Paul later on speaks of how he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Here, these ones were not disobedient. When dawn broke, there they were at their post doing their duty. There they were speaking the words of this life. They were in the place of their service. Yesterday was for them a pretty stressful day. Last night, they didn't get a lot of sleep. They were escaping from prison. Today, they are serving the Lord Jesus. We can identify, maybe not with the jailbreak part of it, but we can identify with the stresses and the sleeplessness and all the other manifestations of weakness. But by God's grace, we seek to serve. There are many of your brothers and sisters who are serving you here today. And some of them didn't sleep well last night. Some of them had a hard week. And some of them maybe struggle to be at their place of service. Maybe some of them labored hard and long over their Sunday school lesson. Or some of them struggled with, you know the ways you struggle to serve the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as you speak words of life to one another, encourage and affirm those who are serving the Lord Jesus willingly and faithfully. These apostles got up, and there they are. Not only are they serving, they're at their place. Paul writes to the church in Romans chapter 12, verses 10, 11. Paul speaks about how we should be zealous in our service, about how we should have a zeal for the Lord, about how we should be faithful in service, he links this too. He says, be faithful in trial, because Paul knows that Jesus' servants struggle against challenges. The thorns and the thistles that were promised back in Genesis chapter 3 are very much in evidence. Encourage God's servants. Be faithful as you seek to serve. And yes, a part of faithful service means acknowledging, here's where I'm struggling, here's where you can help, here's how you can pray, here's what would be a blessing to me. Those are good things for us to keep in mind as we remember that we are a team serving the Lord Jesus, not pulling in different directions, but rather working unitedly. Paul, in Philippians, you remember, speaks about the one who is a true yoke fellow. The work was more than Paul himself could manage, but God blessed him with a yoke fellow, someone who would partner with him to enable what needed to be accomplished to be accomplished. And then, oh my, they were not only willing, they were wholehearted. They were there first thing in the morning. There they were about the business that God had entrusted to them. They could have said, well, we'll hit the snooze button this morning. It was a hard day. It was a long night. But first thing in the morning, they are there at daybreak. They were willing. And they were wholehearted. And the Savior who redeems us is a Savior who is willing to accomplish our salvation. He's wholehearted. He is wholehearted to the point of being ready to give his life for the redemption of his people. He withholds nothing in order that you and I who trust in him might enjoy the fullness of salvation that comes through Jesus and only through the Lord Jesus. That's the word of life. That's the message of life that was entrusted to Jesus' church. And guess what? In spite of the manifest weakness of Jesus' church, in spite of the apparent strength of the opposition, in spite of the difficulties the church encountered, 2,000 years down the road, you and I gather around the table of the Lord Jesus, and in doing so, we acknowledge that Jesus is Savior and Lord. And we are reminded that the Holy Spirit who indwells Jesus' church and who empowers the message of the church, the Holy Spirit is still at work gathering out those who name the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, a life-giving word. We ask that it might prove to be so for us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table of the Lord Jesus, we remember that those who